Seems like all I could see was the struggle. Haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures. Wondering how long is this gonna last? Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight, it's already been won. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. All my life I have been called unworthy. Named by the voice of my shame and regret. When I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head. I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains. Shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. 'Cause I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. God redeemed.
What a blessing to be redeemed. We have spent several weeks together studying the book of Ruth, and we found it to be a beautiful book, wonderful insights, many promises of God by God for protection, provision, and perhaps most important, the most important, it's a picture of our redemption we found in Christ. We have been redeemed in Christ. Together we follow the story of Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth. And as you remember, the story begins with Naomi and her husband Elimelech, along with the two sons, leaving God's promised land for the ungodly land of Moab because of a famine. After arriving in Moab, Elimelech dies and Eventually, their two sons marry Moabite women, and 10 years later, both their sons die. At this point, the famine is now over, and so in Bethlehem, so Naomi decides to head back there, and one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, goes back with her. When they arrive there, penniless and desperate, one day Ruth heads out to glean the fields, a practice provided for God in his law during the day of harvest. And as she works in the field, she comes across a landowner. It's been a long weekend already, so let's hope this works all right. Boaz. And Boaz turns out to be a man of integrity. He provides protection and provision for Ruth and Naomi. At the close of the harvest, when Boaz would be at the threshing floor winning his wheat, Naomi instructs Ruth to bathe, put on some perfume, her best clothes, and head to the threshing floor. She's to wait at a distance until Boaz is finished with the grain and then have an evening meal. He would then sleep there to protect the harvest until they could move it into storage barns. Once asleep, Ruth was to lay at his feet a sign she was proposing marriage. And the law at that time provided for a rescuer and a redeemer. For several cases, those cases such like Naomi and Ruth, what was called a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz was a relative of Naomi, so he was a kinsman redeemer, though we find he is second in line to be the redeemer. So Ruth follows Naomi's suggestion and comes to Boaz, and she does what Boaz wanted. And now smitten with Ruth, Boaz, at evening, agrees to redeem the land lost by Elimelech and his two sons and marry Ruth in the process. The only thing standing in his way was another relative, one that was closer, first in line as the kinsman redeemer. So early in the morning, Boaz heads to town to meet this other individual, present the case before him. And the man first agrees to buy the land, purchase the land, and until he realizes he'd have to marry Ruth, and he refuses the deal. If he were to marry Ruth, if he were to buy the land and marry Ruth, and they would have a son, then the son would inherit the land and all that it meant and put it back in the family name of Elimelech. And so we looked at this in depth, and we saw that the kinsman redeemer, the first one, unable to perform the redemption, represented the law. And our inability to redeem ourselves by our good works represented several other things, but primarily it's our inability to save ourselves, to outweigh the bad we've done, the sin we've done. And we find that eternal redemption is found only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we left off last week with the first kinsman redeemer agreeing to redeem the land and then refusing to redeem the land and rescue Naomi and Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family." "Then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it." Now, in those days, it was custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal and said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Now, removing the sandal and handing it to Boaz was a symbol during the time. It was a front of witnesses, it was a legal transaction. There was no misunderstanding of the man's intent. He took his sandal off. He said, "This is what we're doing." And so he does that in the following verses. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. With the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, and to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." We've covered Ruth for several weeks now and found it to be an incredible book full of so much truth and promises. And if you've not caught all of it, you can always catch the last weeks on our website, newhopeforyou.net. But It's been so revealing. And so we come to the end of the book here, and Boaz makes this proclamation, and we've said along the way that it's a beautiful story. It's a story of a redemption, and God uses this personal family, these people, these individuals to make it real, and it's a love story. It's a love story certainly between Boaz and Ruth, but it's God's love story to us, how much he loved us. And every love story has a happy ending. A couple years back, Chris was not feeling well or recovering from something. She was on the couch resting and watching Hallmark movies all day. I was doing some projects around the house, not really paying attention. She was recovering. And by the end of the day, I realized that Hallmark has an endless supply of love stories. Without paying any attention to them, just kind of hearing them in the background, they all sound the same. I think they use the same soundtrack, the same music, and just change the dialogue. The men are shaking their head, yes, and the women are going to throw something at me, but I'm just, you know. I checked the other day, and get this, Hallmark has a total of 136 Christmas holiday thing movies in their library. 136, you can watch these things endlessly. And they all have a happy ending. They all, and I think they took their cue from Ruth, because Ruth has been around a lot longer than Hallmark. So Ruth has a happy ending, but I think that's where Hallmark got the idea personally. I'm just putting it out there. So we come, if you will, to the happy ending. Verse 11. Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancient Perez, the son of Tamar in Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. The happy end. But it's worth noticing that for the 10 years that Ruth was married to Mahlon in the forbidden land of Moab, she never became pregnant. And here it very specifically states that the Lord enabled her to conceive. So the elders and the townspeople spoke a blessing over Boaz and Ruth, and God honored that blessing. And bitter Naomi, remember, if you recall, if you were with us, that Naomi's name means pleasant. And when she came back to Bethlehem, she was angry, she was bitter, she was upset with God. And she says, "No longer call me Naomi, but call me Mara." That means bitter. And her life is turned around, and she has faith restored in God in this process. Verse 14. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor woman said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again, and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and grandfather of David." And Obed means servant. This child would be a servant of God, and he's part of the genealogies included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we looked at the genealogy, and even as far as Boaz was the son of a prostitute and all that stuff, and we said Jesus has some skeletons in his closet when you look at the genealogy, if you recall that. But Obed is born, and it's a redemption process, and it's this beautiful, beautiful story. And it's fascinating to see God weave his plan of redemption through history, assuring that we are able to stand in the full redemptive state that Christ provides for us. I've been redeemed. When you know Christ, you can proclaim that. And it's a wonderful and a beautiful thing to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. And to be redeemed is an expression we hear in Christianity. We've been redeemed. We saw that beautiful song by Big Daddy Weave there. And it's one of, but I wonder if we grasp all that it truly means. Scripturally, redeemed has a significant meaning. To begin with, it's really only beginning, but it means to buy back. You redeem something, you buy it back, and that's well enough, but the question becomes, buy back from what? Galatians tells us, Christ has redeemed us from what he bought us back from, the curse of the law having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Now they wrote this in Galatians, that Christ had been redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, that we were under the law. And they did it because some of the early Galatian church began to mix their newfound faith in Christ with Old Testament laws, saying it's one thing to believe Jesus Christ, that's good, but you still have to keep the law. They didn't understand the fullness of the redemption in Christ. So it's written here, and Paul rebukes that teaching. He reminds them in verse 10 that the law said that anyone who did not keep the law, broke even one law, had one sin in their life, was cursed. And they had a curse pronounced, a sentence of death spiritually. So that's where we found ourselves and others that did not know Christ, under the law, and even through any sin that we have this curse. Simply put, the sin that entangles every man separates him from God. And Paul further states that salvation from this curse is only found in Christ Jesus. And the good news is that when you've accepted Christ, that Jesus has redeemed the sinner, including you and including me. Christ rescued us from this curse pronounced by the law. And when he hung on the cross, he took for himself the curse for our wrongdoing. He died for our sin. Before you receive Christ, because of your sin, you didn't know it, but you were under a curse. You did not belong to God, and even worse, according to Jesus, you were of your father, the devil. Your sin has placed you in the possession, if you will, of the demonic one, and he redeemed you from that curse and from that possession of the enemy being your father and bought you back. Like Naomi's and Ruth's physical state, penniless and desperate, your spiritual state was the same before God. Penniless and desperate, nothing to offer God. Unable to provide for your own salvation, there's only one solution, Jesus Christ. And such is the state of every individual who has not received Christ as his or her Savior. And under that weight we lived, with the descriptive words we heard reflected in the video, we lived with that, maybe not even realizing, but knowing there was something amiss, there was something that was empty without Christ. And these words that we would live with, addicted and abused, insecure, death, unloved, abandoned, lust, ashamed, destroyed by anger, on and on. It's a sad list, and it's not an exhaustive list. And when you think of a curse, all this comes with it and more. All these things that you had no control of. I have shared over the years several times that before I knew Christ, I had several things in my life that were destroying me, hurting others around me, and I couldn't stop it. I had no control over it because you don't have control over sin. It has control over you. But through Jesus Christ, totally redeemed, put down all of that stuff. Without Christ, you find yourself associated with several of these words. They hung around your sign like a neck, and we covered them up with all sorts of false makeup, if you will, but that was a reality of life without Christ. And the problem is, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, works hard at reminding you of them. He speaks names at you, bringing fear and condemnation. And names have meaning. Some time back, an individual by the name of Steve May wrote from Nashville, writes this: several countries have had to outlaw certain names that parents have tried to inflict on their children. Names that various courts have determined cause offense to a reasonable person or that makes a fool of a child. For example, in New England, you cannot name your child violence. If you have twins, you cannot name them fish and chips. That's what it is, you know. In Sweden, you cannot name your child Metallica. In Portugal, UFO is a bad name, and in Japan, you're not allowed to name your child after the devil. Now, these restrictions aren't random or arbitrary. Each have been tried in the courts and denied at some point. that people would do this. It's hard to imagine. We have enough trouble with names that others have associated with us, or the devil has tried to pin on us without that, without being named something like that. Now, there's an old saying that goes, it's more of a child saying, but you know it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. How many said that as a kid? Yeah. Somebody say something mean to you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It may sound nice, but anything is further from the truth. You might have had a broken bone that's long since been healed, but a name that's been put on you or spoken over you can hang on for a long time. And there are many names that are hurled at you with the sole purpose of destroying you. When Ruth was referred to as that Moabitess woman, it was meant as an insult. It was demeaning. She's a Moabite. Forbidden. She's worthless. Her mother-in-law reminded her when she was heading back in another daughter-in-law that you're a Moabitess, if you will, that there's nothing there for you. You're an outcast. There's nothing to go back to. Names meant to hurt you have an origin from hell. In fact, Scripture informs us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan daily accuses the believer before God. He's an accuser. He hurls accusations at you that are false, lies from the father of lies. And Satan will hurl accusations at you that are reminders of past mistakes or past injuries. Things you've done that you knew were wrong, and it comes back up. Or somebody that hurt you or injured you emotionally or physically, it comes back up and he reminds you of it. And I've heard individuals repeat these names about themselves. They repeat them because they begin to believe them. Some of you have whispered them to yourselves, repeating the accusation of the deceiver, the insults of others from your past. And we've all been guilty of that at one point or another in our life. And I think some of us, some of you do a very professional job of doing it over and over and over. And when a family member doesn't label you, or an individual or the enemy doesn't label you, we often label ourselves. I've heard people repeat these names in counseling or just in conversation. Lost cause, I'm too late, I'm a waste, I should give up. Wish I'd never been born. I mean, we say these things. I've heard others say these things. These names and some of the ones we saw on the screen earlier. And we allow these names to sink into our thoughts because we've heard them and we believe them. Or we failed at something and we've tied them to ourselves. And just like those countries that have banned certain names, God has banned them from you. He never calls you those names. He's redeemed you. He bought you back from that mess. We saw Naomi and Ruth penniless and desperate with no hope for any future. And Ruth, a Moabitess woman in the land of God, redeemed and made famous, if you will, but blessed with children and a future and provision. God has done that in your redemption. And Ruth now, the Moabitess, comes with a name that has significant meaning. Her honor and her integrity and how she handled herself was such a blessing, and she's thought of highly now. And that's what God desires to do with your past, is to change you and that you're highly thought of, and he's banned his names of the enemy from you. And it's always important to remember that the name devil means slanderer. And a slanderer issues a false and damaging statement. Slandering is a horrible, horrible practice. And you might argue that since you've made mistakes that produce these names, they're really not false. And you need to listen closely this morning because that's where the lie gains ground. If you've told yourself something or somebody's spoken something over to you all your life that's negative or disparaging and destructive, and God has redeemed you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because Christ has redeemed you, because you are no longer under the curse, these names are now false. Book of Hebrews chapter 9 details the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it says it's complete and far superior than that of the work of the high priest that came before him. It talks about the fullness of the priesthood of Christ, and in once establishing that in Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So a high priest would go once a year, and they would go into the Holy of Holies, or throughout the day, the different days, they'd have these sacrifices of blood and goats, and they would sacrifice them to partially pay for the sins. But Jesus, once for all, into the most holy place. And note that he obtained eternal redemption, that beautiful name, redemption. And the word for redemption here, contextually, get this. Contextually, this word here means redemption from the guilt and power of sin. And that should set you free. All this junk and this guilt and this weight that you may have carried of sin in the past or sin present, that eternal redemption has set you free, bought you back, redeemed you from that guilt and the power of sin. You may have walked into the guilt and power of sin. You may have deserved to wear that sign. But Jesus bought you back. He set you free, and he delivered you. We need to remind ourselves that the accuser is a liar. The slanderer is trying to destroy you. It's time to listen to Jesus and not the devil. It's time to listen to the Spirit of God and not the lies of the enemy, not the words spoken of over you of somebody else or some individual or the things that you've played over in your head. Think of yourself like Christ thinks of you. We said that redeem means to buy back. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we read that and you say, you're bought at a price. And we think, okay, we're bought back. We belong to the devil. Christ bought us back. He redeemed us. And that's true. But the point is that he bought us at a price that was our price. We had sin in our life. Jesus died for your sin and my sin. So he paid the price that we could not pay. Amen? So you're bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which now belong to God. And I think anything that God possesses is beautiful, don't you? I think anything that God possesses has great promise, great future, great hope. Anything that God possesses is pure, and he wants that in your life. Christ paid a very high price for you to call you his own. He never puts these names on you. If you belong to Jesus, he placed his name on you and is working on your behalf. And why is it in our land that becoming a Christian, being called a Christian, is less and less popular? People don't want to be associated with it. It's becoming less popular. It's necessarily not in vogue, all of that. I am proud to carry the name of Jesus Christ. Blessed to proclaim I am Christian to all who are here. Amen? You as well? Because who else, where else have you ever had such a deal that Jesus said, I will buy you back, I will pay your penalty, I will bless you, I will cleanse you, I will redeem you, I promise you hope in a future. Eternal redemption. Every disparaging name the accuser throws at you is meant to harm you, to bring you down and defeat you. Everything Jesus does in your life is to bring you up and cause you victory. And when you believe those lies, you forget the value God places on you. When you listen to that junk in your head, listen to that stuff somebody else has said, listen to something the enemy accuses you with, you forget the value God places on you. 1 Peter 1:18 and following, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. There is no higher price. That's a sign you can hang around your neck. Talk about value. That's a name you can call yourself, redeemed. Because of the blood of Christ, you too can sing, I'm not who I used to be. The Bible shows us that God bans the names of the accuser and calls you by a different name, not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ. And who you can be through the power of his grace. So what name does he call you? What names did God call you? One brief passage of the New Testament gives us at least three good examples. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He calls you, amongst other things, a new creation. In case you miss it, verse 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. And we saw him sing this morning, that old man is dead and gone. Now, I've used illustration over the years trying to express this and show it. If you went out and maybe you robbed a gas station, I don't know, robbed a 7-Eleven, and you're driving down the road and you get a shootout and the police and you get killed. You're guilty of that, right? But they can't take a dead man and put him on trial in court. He won't do it. That old man is dead. You are a new creation. All things are new and all things are of God. And so you can say this proudly and blessed of God.
And I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed.
Take off those heavy chains. Wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. You are not who you used to be. You are redeemed, changed, blessed of God. The Bible shows us that God bans the names of the accuser, calls you by a different name, not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. He calls you an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative, an official representative. You represent Christ. You're called to represent him in your actions and your deeds. And you're called to represent him by who you are in him. And who and what are you? A new creation. Created in the likeness and image of God. Made holy by his work. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And a temple of God carrying his presence. Can you think of a better definition of who you are than that? That's what God calls you. And you remind the devil, the slanderer, the accuser of that the next time you hear his accusations whispered in your ear. I'm not that anymore. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. An ambassador, you have great value. You're important to God. You're important to the kingdom of God. You're important to this church. You have far more value than you realize. The Bible shows us that God bans the name of the accuser and calls you by a different name. Not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. He calls you righteous. Righteous. I don't think there's a more beautiful name, has a more beautiful sound. Righteous. Over the years, we've looked at the righteousness we possess by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Righteousness has an incredibly deep meaning. It means at least by that you're justified before God, vindicated because Jesus paid your penalty. When you're righteous, you have the right to stand before God as if you've never sinned. He says you are righteous. It's a glorious name to be known by. The names of the accuser, the names of associates, the names you put in your own head are so far different from righteous. When you hear those names, you say, no, I am righteous in Christ. When you accepted Christ, you're not who you used to be. You are righteous. The accuser, the child of God only has lies to work with. The Bible shows us that God bans the names of the accuser, calls you by a different name, not based on who you were, but based on who you are in Christ and who you can be through the power of his grace. All the names that you hear from others, the names the accuser slander hurls at you, the names you have convinced yourself are true, maybe even because of your failures, are designed to hurt you, to destroy you. You are not a failure. You're not a loser. You're not failing. You're blessed of God. We started looking at Galatians and saw that the law, failure to keep the law, brought a curse on all who sinned. The curse carried a sentence of condemnation. Condemned. All the words and accusation thrown at you are full of condemnation. They're not full of blessings. We're reminded in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You should be jumping up and saying, hallelujah. I was condemned. You were condemned. But you are not who you used to be. I invite the worship team to come forward. Because of the glorious work of Christ, we can rejoice in him. Rejoice in what he's continuing to do in us. You can live free from condemnation and the lies of the devil, the accuser, the slanderer. Perhaps this morning you're struggling because something of your past and you just can't let it go. Perhaps you're struggling because of recent sin in your life. You may be sitting here thinking you deserve the names because of your behavior. Christ doesn't want you to stay there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, you're pure, you're whole, you're made right. You're no longer under condemnation. Jesus didn't redeem you to abandon you. He redeemed you to set you free from the guilt and power of sin. When we see redeemed in the book of Galatians, it means to buy back, to rescue from loss, and to purchase a slave with a view to his freedom. You're no longer the devil. You're no longer who you used to be. You are free. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.